Amen. So we're going through the book of Genesis, and we happen to be in Genesis 19 this evening. And really, it's a horrible story. It's a gruesome story. And sometimes people would wonder why such stories exist in the Bible. But it's just really to prepare you for what the world is like and to prepare you for what reality is. And there's really gruesome, evil things that happen in this world today. And the Bible really has stories like this to help us realize what's going on, why people are doing the things that they're doing, what's the motivation, and how does God feel about these type of events and situations. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the Old Testament is written for our admonition, meaning all of the stories in the Bible, whether they're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, they're still for us. They're still applicable, they're timeless, and they really encapsulate how God feels about certain subjects and topics. And before we get into chapter 19, I want to go back to 18 for a second and look at verse number 20. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." So the Bible makes it clear that God has heard this cry. He's heard something about how bad Sodom is. And so he's essentially going to go down there and investigate if it's as bad as he's heard. And what this tells me is this, that sometimes, you know, it's important to kind of investigate and kind of figure out what people are really like so that you can fully understand, you can have a full picture, and you realize why God does some of the things that he does. You know, if we didn't have this story in Genesis chapter 19, you may question or wonder why God would have the death penalty for certain people, or why God would send certain people to hell, or, you know, why people are making the decisions that they're making. But Genesis chapter 19 in our Bible here is helping us understand why God is making the decisions he's making. Because God could have just smote Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 18. He could have just said, Sodom's really bad, so I destroyed them. And then we just skip chapter 19. But if we skip chapter 19, then a lot of questions arise like, why? Why did God destroy Sodom? Or like, what was happening? Or what's the purpose? So God is investigating and showing us the depths of Satan, showing us the depths of humanity and his wicked heart, and showing us what people are capable of today. And look, this is not encapsulated in history. This happens today. And in fact, even worse things happen. But let's read this story. And I really want to challenge people. You know, a lot of people in this room may already agree with me. But there's people that maybe don't necessarily agree. And the question is, you know, do you believe the Bible? Because if you believe the Bible, it's very clear on how God feels. And we need to just accept and believe the Word of God, no matter what chapter we're in, no matter what verses we're looking at. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Now, what's interesting is when these angels are coming to investigate for the Lord, they're going down to see if it's as bad as God, you know, has heard the cry of. And essentially, if it is, they're there to destroy it. But Lot, he's sitting in the gate, and he's noticing them coming in, and he does not want them to abide in the street. And you say, why? It's because he can tell and he knows that it's dangerous. He's realizing this is not a safe place. You know, why would you want people to know, like, don't come in the street or don't go over here? Because he knows that it's a dangerous area or it's a dangerous place. And so it's important that we realize that it's already setting itself up to be kind of a dangerous situation or a dangerous circumstance that we're dealing with here. And, you know, what's interesting is I grew up in church my whole life. I went to church every single week virtually. And you know what? I never heard Genesis 19. You know, I never heard them go through and show these verses and show this passage in the Bible. But, you know, we should believe every single verse and every single line and realize that there is danger out there. And so if I only preach positive messages, if I never preach Genesis chapter number 19, here's my question. What kind of message are you sending to people? You're basically saying there's no danger. There's nothing to be worried about. There's no evil. And really, I could see why a lot of people would be turned off by Christianity when you don't address the fact that there's evil happening all the time. And a lot of people say, oh, I don't believe, you know, in God, because why is there all this evil if all we hear about is that he's this loving God and it's always good and it's always kind and nothing bad ever happens and God's always merciful? It's because they're getting an incomplete picture of who God is. It's causing them to question it when they go into reality. But then when you read Genesis chapter 19, you're like, oh, wow, that's what's happening in reality. So that's why it's important to also preach things that are dangerous. Preach about things that are negative. Preach about things that don't go well. You know, Genesis chapter 19 is not a recommendation of how to live your life. It's not like where to live or how to do. This is an example of what's bad and wrong and showing the depravity of mankind. And it's important that we preach that. It's important that we believe that and we're aware of the dangers that exist in the world that we live in. Look at verse number 4. Before they lay down, so Lot convinces them to come to their house, but it's basically saying before they go to sleep, the men of the city, specifically meaning even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now here's the thing. They're just having a good time, closed doors. They're not bothering anybody. They're having fun. And notice what the men of Sodom do. They come and harass them. They come and attack them. They come and surround them. And they want to force their worldview on Lot and these two angels. Notice they're trying to force them to agree with what they believe, agree with what they want, agree to their demands. They're a bully in this situation. And they're trying to force people that are not interested in whatever they want. Now, this is the exact opposite of what we do. I don't go around bullying people into being a Christian or forcing them to believe what I believe. I only talk to people that are interested. I also don't surround their house when they're having a good time and start beating at their door. Some of you beat the door, okay? You need to knock nicer, all right? And be like, come out, that we may know you. You know, it's like, what in the world? No. We obviously try to talk to people that are interested, that want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if someone's not interested, I move on. But notice these people, they're demanding that these angels come out. And when they say know them, they're not like, hey, we want to invite them to our church. Hey, we want to be their buddy. Hey, we want to be their pal. No, this is like when Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived, meaning that they want to lay with them carnally. And what I love about the Bible is it can still give you all the meaning you need without using graphic language. God can use euphemisms and he can use other language so as to not go into graphic detail. I don't need to know what they really were saying, probably. I know what they're really saying. I get voicemails every single day and I know exactly what they were saying. And I'll give you a sample here in a minute. But here's the thing. They want to assault these men. Okay? They want to take advantage of them. And they want to do sick, perverted things unto them. And notice what Lot says. Lot's not saying like, oh, you don't want to, they don't want to get to know you. Notice, you know, this isn't a big deal. It says in verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So notice, Lot understands what they're saying. He's saying that they want to do something very wicked, something very evil. Look at verse number 8. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, this is what's interesting. A lot of people, because they, you know, reject the Bible, they don't have to worry about it, okay? But there's also a lot of people that claim to believe the Bible, and then they don't know how to deal with passages like this because it doesn't fit their worldview or their ideology. So what they try to do is they try to twist this passage and say that it says something that it doesn't. And they'll say, oh, well, the reason why they're mad is because they're basically wanting to commit the sin of rape. That's all it was. It wasn't the fact that it was a man with man, or that it was being a sodomite, or being, you know, this disgusting pervert, but rather it was just rape. But here's the thing. Lot is offering his two daughters, okay? So if all these men wanted was just to rape somebody, then why not take the daughters? Right? I mean, most normal dudes are more attracted to women, okay, in fact, only, right? And if it comes to rape, I mean, you know, a woman would be a better option than a man, okay, by any normal circumstance. Normal people believe this, okay? So if it was just rape, why wouldn't they just take the women then? But they didn't want the women, did they? Lot's offering them. And now look, what Lot is offering is weird. But think about this. Lot was so grossed out by what these men wanted to do, he was more willing to see women taken advantage of than men. Meaning in his mind, this is way worse. Not saying that what he was offering was good, okay? It was basically horrible and then really bad. Like exceeding sinful, as the Bible would describe it. It's not just sinful, it's exceeding sinful. And so what you have to understand, though, is that this is what's really being, you know, personified here, and what's really being made manifest in this passage is sodomy, okay? And specifically, it's men with men, it's homos. You know, they just want to take advantage of these angels, which they believe are men. And again, it's also not that they want to go after angels. They don't think they're angels. And it even says, whenever it says in verse 5, and they called in a lot and said to him, where are the men? Which they're not saying like, well, we want some angels, you know. It's like, no, they thought they were men. The angels looked like men. It was just their messengers from God, okay? And so they're expecting to lay with men, and it's so sick, it's so gross, it's so perverted, and the Bible even makes it clear that every other man had already shown up. Verse 4, it says, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So you say, well, why do they want these two angels? Because everybody else had already been taken advantage of. Everybody else had already been given over. Everybody else had already been molested or forced or now even enjoys it. Who knows? But it's just saying, like, every single dude in the entire town, they were all homos. I mean, this would put San Francisco to shame. And look, San Francisco's weird. Like, every single dude. There's not an exception here. Every single male. So that's why they want the fresh meat. That's why they're so interested in the extra guys, is because it's somebody that they haven't taken advantage of. This also goes to show that they're never satisfied with each other. They have every option. They live in a city where every guy goes to the gay bar. Think about it. I mean, every guy is on their Tinder and Grindr app or whatever they're doing. Every guy's available for them, and they can't be satisfied with that. They can't get married to any of those dudes. They want the new guy. Why? Because that's what they're like. They're implacable, is what the Bible says. And so they want to take advantage of people that they haven't taken advantage of yet. They're not satisfied with just doing their own thing. They want to take advantage of new people. And they also, look, I say this and people get mad, but every homo is a pedophile.
Yes, that's right.
Every fag is a pedophile. And you say, well, why do you believe that? Look, every young person, every young man was already taken advantage of in the city. Someone had to do that. You know what it was? It was all the older, disgusting predators, all the other pedophiles that were there in that city taking advantage of them. And you say, well, I'm already offended. I'm just telling you what the Bible's saying right here. I'm slowing down and I'm giving these verses. And you say, well, this is uncomfortable. That's because the Bible is giving us an uncomfortable picture here. Okay? Some things are uncomfortable and we need to be aware of them so that we don't wait until they're surrounding your personal house. I'd rather you have protesters at church outside over there than at my house beating at the door and it's every single dude in the entire city. I think like it was a little too late to start judging, but notice what they're going to end up saying in verse number 9. And they said, we'll take the women because we're not interested. No, what did they say? And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn and he will needs be a judge. Now will we do worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So notice these guys are not satisfied with the women option. And in fact, they say, hey, because you denied us, we're going to attack and assault you too. Notice, if you don't side with them, if you don't partner with them, if you don't raise the rainbow flag with them, then what do? They attack you too. And what's silly is when people think they can be neutral. What's silly is when people think that they say, oh, well, I don't, necessarily agree with everything Pastor Shelley says, but I don't really like them. They don't like you either.
Yeah.
You're either one of them or they hate you.
Yeah.
You're either one of them or they'll make you one of them.
Yeah.
That is your option today. And so you have to say no. And notice how they word this. They say, oh, he now needs to be a judge. He says in verse number 9, he will needs be a judge now. So again, it's like, has he ever judged them before? Why are they getting mad at him all of a sudden? Because now he's judging. Oh, now you want to be a judge, buddy? Now you want to finally judge me? Now it's time for you to open your mouth? And here's the thing. This is what most Christians are like. They will wait until they are going to be physically assaulted to finally judge someone. But that's too late. It's too late when you're surrounded by a mob of angry predators to finally say, I don't like them. America is going down this road, and it's coming from this huge movement of false prophets in our nation that say it's wrong to judge people. Wait a minute. If it's wrong, are you judging me? How can you say anything's wrong without judging? Oh, it's wrong to judge. Are you sure about that? It's a self-contradicting statement.
Yeah. Yeah.
And let me give you a synonym for the word judge: decision.
Yeah.
You can't judge. You can't make decisions? I mean, what does that even mean? Look, you make judgments millions of times every day.
Yeah.
Every second, you're constantly making judgments. When you're driving, you're constantly judging every other driver on the road. You're judging what speed you need to be going. You're judging the road conditions. You're judging the sunlight coming in. I mean, you're constantly making judgments. Every time you walk into a store, you walk into a situation, you're looking in and you're identifying people. Hey, when the intercom just goes on at the fast food restaurant and you say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, it's because you judge by the sound of their voice if it was a man or a woman. And we all know automatically if it was a man or a woman or something in between, which you're like, I don't know what to say anymore. It sounds like a Carl, but he calls himself Carol. It's like, I don't know what that is. To tell me you don't judge is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Or to say the Bible teaches this is really just saying, I don't read the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. I'm literally brain dead.
Yeah.
And because if you don't judge, that means you make no decisions. That means you have to be brain dead. If you are brain dead, I agree with you. If you're a vegetable, if you're laying still, you can't move, you can't think, or you're dead, I agree, you're not judging. But if you have any cognitive thinking, then you're a liar and you're a hypocrite. Go if you would to John chapter 7 for a moment. Go to John chapter 7. There's a book in the Bible and it's called Judges. Isn't that interesting? It's like, we're not allowed to judge. Then why did God give us a whole book called Judges and literally deliver the children of Israel with judges? It's kind of silly that we live in a country where our laws are all decided by people that are called judges. And that model is exactly what the Bible sets up. Where you have the law of the land, and then you appoint judges, and they are basically going to make a ruling on whether someone violated the law or not, and what the laws are. Look, that's the same system that the Bible had. So if people want to get mad at me for trying to enforce my view on America, it already exists. Now, we can argue about which laws need to be judged on, but the system is generally how the Bible's set up. Okay, you have judges in a city. They pass laws, and they basically enforce those laws. And to tell me that we're not supposed to judge, you're literally arguing with Jesus.
Yeah.
Look at John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
Amen.
So if you're going to tell me that it's wrong to judge, you're calling Jesus a liar.
Yeah, yeah.
You're attacking Jesus Christ, and you're making no logical sense, and you're being a hypocrite because you just judged me. Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In the Proverbs, Lemuel, he was told by his mother, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. If I don't discern someone's poor or someone's rich, then I can't make a judgment. But if I can recognize someone's poor and someone's rich, someone's bad, someone's good, these are all judgments. If you think I'm a bad person, you judged me. If you don't like me, you judged me. These people that want to say, I judge no one, but I hate Pastor Shelley. It's like, what are you talking about? They just lie through their teeth, and they just repeat and parrot all of the false doctrine from the false prophets in our area. And you want to know why false prophets love this doctrine? Because you know that they don't want anybody to judge is them. They want no one to judge them, what they're doing, what they're saying, hold them accountable to Scripture, because they'll be found to be a fraud real quick. So they have to convince their congregation, judge no one, judge no one, judge no one. I mean, it's like, I wonder why Manly Perry wants his congregation to think that, you know, it's okay for false prophets to teach false doctrine, they could still be saved, and that we shouldn't, you know, sometimes people just accidentally preach the false gospel and, you know, accidentally say all this weird junk. It's like, I wonder why he wants people to believe that. Oh, yeah, because he doesn't.
Yeah.
Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what is the Bible saying? It's saying natural people don't understand the Bible. But us that understand the Bible, we can then use God's word to judge righteous judgment.
Yeah, right.
But then it says this. This is a very important phrase. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Here's what people don't understand. When they get mad at me for saying that homosexuals should be put to death, okay, that is not my judgment. That is God's judgment. I have the mind of Christ. I have the word of God. And so when they get mad at that statement, you know who they're getting mad at is Christ. They're getting mad at God. That's why it's saying, look, when you're spiritual, you judge everything according to what the Bible says, and no one can get mad at you if they really understood, because it's not your judgment. You're just telling people what God thinks. You're telling people how God judges, and you're judging righteous judgment, and you're making it manifest how God feels. And that's why it's saying in verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? So it's like, how are you going to judge God? How are you going to, if I get up and repeat something in the Bible, how are you going to tell me that you know something better than God? How are you going to instruct God? How are you going to tell God what's right and wrong? He created everything. He knows everything. Why are you getting so mad at me for telling you what the Bible says? Let me tell you why. Because you hate God. Because you hate God's word. And you know you're judging God. You're not judging me. Because it's not my words. It's God's words. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh, we're not supposed to judge. Okay, well, if what you mean by that is we're only supposed to say what the Bible says, I agree. But here's the thing. You know, that's still a form of judgment. It's just not mine. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But it's God's judgment, and you know what? We as God's people are supposed to deliver the judgment of God to people. We're supposed to make it clear how God feels so that they can be aware of God's commandments, so they can fear the Lord, and they can be protected from predators, from evil, from wickedness, from sin, that they can be warned of the judgment of hell, that their soul would not burn in hell for all of eternity. I mean, what could be more loving than trying to help someone escape hell for all of eternity? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Now, here's what's interesting. None of these people are mad that we have judges necessarily. They're not sitting here, some of them are, but for the most part, they're not saying like we should have no judges and no rules or no, some do say that, but I'm just saying like they're okay with the secular judges, these Christians so-called, okay? Let me give you the right category. These Christians so-called, they're fine with judges secularly existing. But he's saying, you know, why would you go to the secular judge and not before the saints? He says in verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Oh, we're not supposed to judge. What? And if the world shall be judged by you, what were I supposed to judge, Paul? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He's saying, look, if you think that secular judges are legitimate, every single person in the church is more legitimate. Every person. And judging, verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? How am I supposed to fulfill this if I'm never allowed to judge? I mean, this is literally lunacy. These people don't believe the Bible. They reject the word of God. Oh, well, that's Old Testament. This is New Testament. I'm giving you Jesus' words. I'm giving you Paul's words. It's just they don't want the truth. That's what they really are. Verse 4. And if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Well, who are you to judge? Well, I'm at least the least esteemed. Right? I mean, isn't everybody at least the least? You know, I mean, you're at least the worst. You're like, well, who gave you the authority to judge? Jesus. Because he said even the worst person in church is still able to judge. And he's still a better judge. The best judge in the world that's not saved is still worse than the worst Christian. That's what the Bible is saying. And then people look at me and say, we're not supposed to judge. That's why Lot took so long to judge these people, because he was hearing Joyce Meyer preach. Beth Moore and Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes, where they don't preach about judgment. They don't preach what the Bible says, okay? And so it's important that we hear the word of God. We hear that we're supposed to make judgments. Why? So we don't find ourselves in the situation that Lot's in, where there is no other option now. It'd be better to go ahead and judge earlier. Wouldn't it have been better the first person in Sodom to be a homo to just to judge that one person? I mean, wouldn't it be better then to wait? They're all homos. Now it's time to judge. That was bad timing. You should have started judging for homo number one, okay? Now look at chapter 14. Let me show you another place I want to show you in the Bible. Don't let the world convince you that you're not supposed to judge. That is the weirdest idea. That is the strangest idea. It is self-contradictory. It doesn't make any sense. It's not biblical. It's not logical. They don't do it. So don't believe it. Now, the Bible does teach that we're not supposed to be a hypocritical judge. You know, it's weird if you're judging somebody for something that you're guilty of yourself. And obviously, the Bible gives parameters on judgment, okay? I'm not saying there isn't other verses that talk about judgment. But just tell me there's no judgment allowed in the Bible. It's just rejecting so much Bible and logic. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Oh, wait, I meant don't judge anybody. Right? I mean, like, how many verses do I need to show you to prove to you that judgment has its place? It has situations where we're supposed to judge, we're commanded to judge. Go back to Genesis chapter 19, if you would. Go back to Genesis chapter number 19. So it's important. You know, people get mad at me and they say, well, who gave you the right to judge or to tell people that they're bad or wicked or they're on their way to hell? Or look, if I couldn't discern if someone was on their way to heaven or hell, how could I then discern to give them the gospel? If I couldn't judge, you know, what's right or wrong, how could I get up behind the pulpit and try and encourage people not to do wrong? How can you say anything's good without making a judgment? Because in order to make something good, you have to decide that it's better than something else. I mean, you have to have judgment. We have to judge things. And the best judges are those who are saved, who understand the Word of God, who have read the Scriptures. This is why it's important to study the Bible so you can make good judgments. Because whether you walk out of this door agreeing with me or not, you will judge for the rest of your life. You will make decisions for the rest of your life. And how to know what's good and right is by following God's commandments, reading the Bible, going to church, hearing good preaching, being filled with the Spirit of God. And Lot got away. Lot's not in a good church. Lot's not hearing good preaching. Lot's not understanding how to judge. Lot is just rejected judgment. He's decided, I'm not going to judge anybody. You know, I'm not going to open my mouth. He's still doing it in his head, okay? He still understands that what he's seeing is gross. Because the Bible tells us later he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't wear a Sodomite Deception t-shirt anywhere. You know what he didn't do is he didn't say, that's gross. You know what he didn't say? You're a faggot. You know, he wasn't going to say that to anybody because he didn't want to offend people. And people say, how could you say that word? Well, look, either you're offended by that word or you're offended by a disgusting, filthy faggot. And you know what? I'm disgusted by the people. And you know what I know is going to happen when I use that language? Faggots aren't going to come to church. Fag hags aren't going to like it. They're going to leave too. And you know, if I don't use that, you know who could show up? Fags and fag hags. Whenever you use that word, you discourage them from showing up. And you say, you're going to lose people. Well, I hope so. I hope I lose every fag. I hope I lose every fag hag. I hope I lose every single person that wants to defend the most disgusting, vile, reprobate, predator-type activity known to man. I hope so. I mean, Genesis 19 is a horrible story. I hope that they all go to hang out with Lot. I don't want them to hang out with me. And there's churches that are queer bait churches. Okay, I preached a whole sermon on it. YouTube took it down, but you know, maybe you can find it somewhere. But here's the thing, I'm not gonna be like that. I'm not gonna bait them in my church. They're not welcome. No dogs allowed. Look what it says in verse number 10. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house of them. Now the men here is talking about the angels, okay, just giving you the context. The angels pull Lot back into the house. He needs some help here. He's not getting the job done. He's in danger. And pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So basically, the angels, they don't go out and hand them tracts. They don't go out and offer them John 3:16. They actually smite them with blindness. And what's so cool about this is there's so much, you know, doctrine that could be taught in this little part here. But basically, this is a picture of what a reprobate goes through and how he can't get saved. Because not only these people smote with physical blindness that they can't get in, but this is picturing a spiritual blindness that happens to reprobates, how they will not be able to enter into salvation. And you know, the wording here is so great because it says they can't find what? They weary themselves to find the door. They can't even find the door. They don't even know where the door is. Not even that can they not open it. They can't even find it. They have no idea where the door even is. You know what's also interesting is that they're blind and they're still trying to find the door. Meaning what? They will never stop. They will never, ever, ever stop. I mean, think about it. If you're attacking someone and they blinded you, wouldn't that be a good time to maybe stop? Like, at what level would you say, like, this is a fight I'm not going to keep going on? Even being blinded, they're angrier probably. That's usually what happens. They get more upset. They're more determined. They're going to fight even harder. But from a spiritual perspective, no matter how hard they fight, they're never going to find that door. Go to John chapter 10 for a moment. I want to show you a verse to compare when we think about this. And people get mad again at this doctrine. They say, well, I think anybody could get saved. Well, look, a blind person's not going to find the door. And you know, Jesus blinded the Pharisees. John chapter number 12, the Bible makes it clear that they were blinded and they could not believe. He said they had hardened their hearts and blinded their eyes so they what? They could not believe in Jesus Christ. No matter what happened. Just like Pharaoh. No matter how many wonders God performed before Pharaoh, he was never going to trust the Lord. He was never going to believe in the Lord. God had hardened his heart. And you know what? Just like the devil. It's not like the devil doesn't know who Jesus is. He tempted him in the wilderness. He had conversations with him. He's full aware who Jesus is, but he's never going to believe in him. The devils aren't going to believe in him. You know, and there's other people alive today that are called the children of the devil. They're like their father. They're never going to believe in him. They're never going to trust in him. They can't find the door. And that door, according to the Bible, let's see what the Bible says about this. John chapter 10, look at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So notice Jesus says, I am the door. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So notice, these sodomites will never find the door, which is Jesus Christ. They'll never enter in and they'll never be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. And every chapter and every verse that's talking about this subject, it's also making it clear they don't like Jesus. They don't want to be saved. They want nothing to do with him. They're implacable, as Romans 1 chapter 1 tells us. Go, if you would, back to Genesis chapter 19 and look at verse number 12. The Bible says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent to us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, this is just really bizarre when you're reading the story. But we already know, let's just put all the pieces together. We already know that every man had surrounded the house. Okay? So if every single man was already there, and they've already been what? They've already been blinded. They were already known to be sodomites because they were wanting the angels. And then Lot is going out to talk to these men. That means he married his daughters to sodomites. Talk about not judging. I mean, this guy has literally removed judgment from his life to the point where he married his daughters to sodomites. And what's weird about this is later in the chapter, it's going to tell us that his daughters had not known man. That's what he said. I believe him. Isn't that, it's just like, what in the world? They don't even live. You know, they live with him somehow. It's like, what in the world is going on? But you know what? That's the society that we're living in. And I'll tell you what, there are Christian churches where because of their preaching, the only men left are effeminate, queer faggots. They're the choir boys or the choir director. They're up there in their pink shirt and in their pink tie. Because all the normal men were so, you know, offended by all the weird, you know, effeminate type preaching and soy boy type preaching and positive only message that they all left and you just went to the world, that what's left is all the infiltrators and predators. And then what happens is a lot of these people end up marrying their daughter to these sodomites because they think that they're the only Christian people. It happens all the time. Look, I have lots of people contact me and they're married to a sodomite. Or they were married to a sodomite. And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, I know how it happens because the dad doesn't judge the son-in-law. You want to marry my daughter? We're going to have a talk. You know, I'm going to make some judgments. You know, I'm not just going to hand off my Abby Jean to any, you know, guy that walks around and asking for her number. It's kind of the opposite. No guy deserves her, number one, you know. Number two, you might meet all of my, you know, guns before you meet her. I mean, you don't think I'm going to check his salvation? Look, there's people, and I know it. Think about how many Christians did not ask their future son or daughter-in-law just even how to be saved. You know, I married into a Christian family, and you know what? I was never even asked. And I went to a non-denom church. I mean, you and I both know there's a lot of unsaved people in non-denom churches. I mean, just think, you're going to hand off your child to someone and not even ask if they're saved? Not even ensure that they know for sure what it takes to go to heaven? And you say, why would you ask that question? Because it weeds out the reprobates. It weeds out the people that are, you know, not saved. You know, and when they're not saved, they can do all kinds of weird stuff. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. What's also interesting about this is, look, they didn't have success. Lot's already back in the house. Then they got blinded. Then Lot's coming and saying, God's going to destroy this place. They still don't believe. They're mocking. I've never been blinded. But if I did, I would be like, something happened that was real. Them being physically blinded was not a wake-up call to then say, I need to figure out if I should trust God now. They still mocked God. And look, people that are like this, the sodomites, these reprobates, they will mock God all the way into hell. Yeah. They will never believe in him. They will never trust in him. They hate the Bible. They hate the word of God. That is what they are like. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that those will come in the last days, notice this word, scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And man, are these people scoffers today. Man, are they mockers today. And you say, well, maybe if I showed them a verse in the Bible, they'd change their mind. Look, even if they got physically blinded, they wouldn't change their mind. There's nothing that's going to change their mind. They hate God. They hate the word of God. They mock it. They scoff at it. They ridicule at it. Go back to Genesis chapter number 19. They say so many blasphemous things about God and Jesus Christ. And you know, it's crazy to me how literally these people out here that protest our church or attack us online, how much they can blaspheme Jesus and God, and then so-called Christians defend them. What? Like, you really want to side with people blessed? I mean, if you don't like me, okay, that's one thing. But then why would you side with people that are actively blaspheming and attacking Jesus Christ, God, and the Bible? Why would you want to be on their side? It doesn't even make sense. Now look at verse number 13. The Bible says this, "For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great." So notice they came to investigate, and here's the question. Was it as bad as we thought it was? Oh, yeah. But why are they destroying it? Because of the cry. And this is the saddest part, is the cry. You say, why are you against these people? You know, why can't you just leave them alone? Why can't you let consenting adults be consenting adults? What they do in their own bedroom privately, you know, just let them do their own thing or whatever. Because here's the reality, they're not going to just stay to themselves. Every single guy they had to infect, and then the only two guys in the whole city that they hadn't infected with their disease, they had to come and infect them too. They had to come and attack them too. And so the cry is coming from the victims of these sodomites. The cry is coming from all the victims. And look, God is constantly hearing the cries of victims all over this world today from all these evil, wicked people. And you know what? Someone should stand up and defend people from all this evil that's coming against them. I mean, do these cries not matter? Do the cries of all the children that are being taken advantage of and being, you know, hurt, does that not matter? You know, and you want to know what these people are really like. You know, I know. You want to know what it's like when they're beating at the door and they're yelling at you? Because they say, well, we love. Love wins. We're so much more loving than Pastor Shelley. Okay? Well, let me give you a sample of how loving this community is, of how loving these people are. They told me, and I'm just giving you brief and then I'm going to use some quotes. They've told me to kill myself. They've named my entire family and said that they want us all to die gruesome, horrible, evil deaths, naming every single one of my children. They've saying that my wife is a whore. They said our Bible studies are full of KKK members. Now, who in here is the KKK? It's kind of weird. Marcel? No, I'm just kidding. It's weird. Is it the black guys? I mean, are they the KKK? I mean, it's like they want to attribute us as being racist when we're filled with every single race in here. Yeah. I mean, we got people from all over the world in here, all kinds of nations and tongues and colors of skin. Who cares about the color of your skin? Yeah. Just making slander and rail. Here's a sample. Hi, just wanted to let you know that your pastor and your church are bleep, disgusting. And this is exactly why people aren't Christians, because you guys don't teach love, you actually teach hate. So you guys can all beep and die. God hates you, you're all going to burn in hell. I hope a blanking tornado comes in there and just wipes the blank out of you with all of you MFers in it. All of you need to go die. The fact that you're a stupid MFer, call yourself Christians, is disgusting. You should all die. I hope your pastor dies. I hope he dies a terrible death. He should never be a pastor. And again, I hope he dies a miserable death. I do not believe that there's anywhere in the Bible that reads anything about homosexuality being a sin. Your church is disgusting. This is what they're screaming. You want to know what it was like in Sodom and Gomorrah? It was like that, but hundreds and hundreds of them probably. Screaming and yelling this with their little sign that says, "Love wins." Love wins. Okay, now that I've given you the sample, and I could prove it over and over and over again, since all these people are outraged that anybody would call for the death of someone, I'm ready for you to all get mad at them then. Where's going to be the outrage for everybody calling for me and my whole family and my whole church to die horrible, murderous deaths? Where is that? Because if you're going to stand against people that are against murder, I have a whole page full of it. And you say, well, you called for murder. I've never called for murder. Because murder is killing someone that is innocent. And guess what? I don't want anyone innocent to be killed. But they want me and my whole family and my whole church to be killed who are innocent. That's murder. That's the genocide. These people are the hypocrites. These are the people that are evil and wicked. And you want to know the two groups of people that are calling and leaving voicemails? Obvious fags and women. That's it. You know, not calling me straight males. And you say, how do you know that they're not, that straight males aren't calling? Hey, Pastor Kelly, I just want to let you know that I don't beat the Bible. It's like no straight male talks like that, you faggot. You disgusting queer. Well, how do you know it's not a woman in a man's body? Because I have a brain in my head. Because men are men. Why would I want to side with the group that doesn't even know what a man is or what a woman is? I mean, what in the world? They think 2 + 2 is racist. And Christians are siding with them. Christians are saying, let's get on their team. Let's stand against hate. Okay, if you're going to stand against hate, then I'm ready for you to stand against all of these people. And how are you going to tell me that they're loving? How are you going to say, and look, they're just letting you know how they always felt. It's not because I said my sermon. They already felt that way. They already believe that way. They're ready to attack you in a second. And they say this, I'm a Christian. Here's my voice. I want to let you know I'm not gay. That's how they start. It's like, is there something wrong with that? Or, you know, okay. I'm a Christian. And I believe I just saw the most disgusting video I've ever seen in my entire life. Not only that, even the homos are saying that. Homos are calling me and saying, I've seen the most disgusting video in my entire life. I know that's not true. Because you know why? They're literally texting me the most disgusting, vile, men with men images and pictures I've ever seen in my entire life. And they're telling me that me saying what the Bible says is the most disgusting video they've ever seen. Not only that, there are so many sick pedophile child rings where these people are watching videos of children being abused by multiple people at the same time, and they're watching that and then calling me and saying that my video preaching the Bible is the most disgusting thing they've ever seen. Look, and this, the majority of this stuff is being transferred via Facebook, TikTok, etc. Facebook is the number one spreader of this filth in the world. And all the cries. I mean, all the cries of the children in this world. You know, I looked up statistics. More than 1 million children are in sex trafficking right now. 1 million. 1 million. That's a lot of cries that God's hearing. And I looked at this article. It's called Boys, the Silent Victims of Sex Trafficking. Because the, you know, our country doesn't want to talk about the fact that a lot of people in sex trafficking are actually boys, not just the girls. You typically think of girl because you're a normal person, so you're thinking that's the only person to be sex trafficked. But there's a lot of boys. Why? Because sodomites are filling up the sex trafficking genre. You know who's all the sex traffickers and the majority of them are sodomites. And they are wanting boys. In fact, according to these statistics, they found that boys make up 36% of the children that are in this trafficking. Social media is used, and in fact, Facebook, they say that victims of this, 37% of them were victim via Facebook. 22% Instagram. 15% were Google Hangouts, Google Chat, or Google Voice. You better be careful what your kids get into. Not only this, they're adopting children. One of the first couples to adopt children in 2013, they adopted 9. And they, at least 2 of them came forth saying they were molesting them on a regular basis. Because that's what they want. They've been caught, ones in California have been caught, and all they're doing is taking these children around the world and putting them in these rings constantly to be abused. And you say, why would you talk about this? Look, the Bible said in Sodom, every single person had been taken advantage of. That's what the Bible's telling you. That's what they're like. They will destroy every single man, boy, child, and baby. You don't even want to know how sick and disgusting these filthy perverts are. And it's so gross that Christians will literally defend these people to me. Christians are literally standing up for this filth and this nonsense. Where are they standing up and preaching against this? Where are they getting up and preaching Genesis chapter 19? Someone's got to cry about this and get mad about this. You talk about hate. What could be more hateful than taking advantage of all these children, yet it seems like they don't care? Let me give you some statistics about sodomites from the CDC. It's not a Baptist website. Not Pastor Shelley approved. Just even from their own CDC, 69% of sodomite men are all of the new HIV diagnoses. I mean, they only make up a small percentage of the population, yet they're the majority of these. And this is just the men. Just homo men. Of 1.2 million that have HIV in America, 740,000 were sodomite men. The other people get it from drugs or a woman who's been with a sodomite, basically. And what's interesting is they want to say, well, we just love differently than you. We're attracted, you know, a man's attracted to a man or a woman's attracted to a woman. We just want to get married and we're not attracted to the other gender or whatever. But that's not even true. We've seen the explosion of genders. But I even have an article. They interviewed them and they asked them. And basically in this article, this is CDC website, okay? They interviewed a ton of people and they just basically said, are you normal or are you a homo, okay? And then they said, okay, what are you attracted to? So they had 50,000 males interviewed, approximately. I'm just giving you approximate numbers here. About 1,266 of them identified as being a homo, okay? Then they say, well, what are you attracted to? They say, are you attracted to only females? Now look, they identify themselves as a homo, and they say of homos, 23% of them say they're only attracted to females. What in the world? Then on top of that, it says 54% of them say they're only attracted to males. Because they go both ways. And they don't even know what they believe. They don't even know what, they're constantly changing. That's where the gender fluid comes in. It's just the burger of the month to them. From women, it says that they're only, of the homo women that were interviewed in this, over 50,000, only 40% of them said that they were only attracted to females. So not even the majority are claiming by their own mouth to be only attracted. Why? Because it's just a perversion added to their list of sins, my friend. It's not real. It's not a real diagnosis. It's not a real thing. It's just made up. They're confused. They don't even know what they believe. Of homo women, they said 28% of them are only attracted to men. How does that even make sense? It's like they don't even get it. They don't even know what's going on. These are just lies that people are saying, oh, well, we can't affect who we're attracted to or whatever. But it's like, then why is it constantly changing? Look, this is just lies coming from the devil. In fact, homos will lie with anything. That's the story. There was an article or a study, it's like a book, I think. It was published by Simon & Schuster. It's a publishing house in New York. 1978. Bellay and Weinberg, the title is called Homosexuality is a Study of Diversity Among Men and Women, says that 28% of the men interviewed claimed to have had more than 1,000 partners. And that most of these people are complete strangers. Bell and Weinberg reported that 83% of them surveyed said that they had had more than 50 partners. and 43%, almost half, 500 more partners. I mean, it's just, these people, love. They don't even know what love is. That's not loving. They don't even know these people's name. They don't even know anything about them. They're just, and they're never satisfied. That's why you see, you say, well, how could a city turn all homo that quickly? Or where Lot is the last one left? Because they have 1,000 partners each. That's exponential growth. I mean, and think about this. They will literally sodomize 1,000 people, yet most Christians won't even give the gospel to one person. Think about how they're fighting. They're fighting. They're literally taking advantage of people, thousands of people that they're willing to go and spread their filth to, but we can't even spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to a few people. I mean, we should be the ones with these kind of numbers. Thousands of people that have been given the gospel to. Thousands of people that are getting saved. These people are dedicated. The children of devils seem more zealous than the children of God preaching the gospel. I wonder how many of these Christians that hate me, how many people they've given the gospel to. Here's another article called The Inescapable Link Between Homos and Pedophiles, or Pedophilia. It says, this fact is particularly disturbing. Homos comprise of just 2% of the population, yet are responsible for 33% of all child sexual abuse. They offend against children at a 16 times higher rate than that of the normal population. It says that they interviewed 229 convicted child molesters and found that 86% of the offenders against males describes themselves as homo or bi. Now, because this is so damning, and look, this is a low one. I've seen higher percentages. I've seen higher statistics in this one. This is a little bit older one, but because this is so damning, what has the internet done? It censored these articles. They're so hard to find, and they litter with all these other articles saying, oh, there's no link. And I looked at one of these articles. This is what it says. Just a reminder, most pedophiles and child molesters are actually heterosexual and cisgender. It says, furthermore, Eric says past research has labeled any instances of men molesting boys or women molesting girls as homosexual. Right, because that's what it means to be homo. He's saying, hey, they used to do the statistics saying when a dude's molesting a boy, that's a homo, and when a woman's molesting a girl, that's a homo. But we're so much learned, we're going to reclassify that. That's how they get around these statistics. That's how they try and change the narrative and try to make it seem like they're not pedophiles when they really are. He says, in reality, most child molesters aren't interested in relationship with adults at all. You know what that tells me? They're targeting children more than men. That doesn't make me feel better. That makes me feel worse. It says regardless of their gender. And look, don't believe their narrative. They'll say, oh, well, being attracted to children is just an orientation. But they're not really a homo. They don't identify as a homo. Just a pedophile. Look, it's son of Belial either way. It's child of the devil either way. This is why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What they're saying, what they're doing, what they're acting like. Go to verse 15. Go back to Genesis chapter 19. Go to verse chapter 15. And you say, well, why would God destroy a whole city? Why are you not wanting to destroy people that are hurting children on a regular basis? That's gross. Like, if you're not against pedophilia, you should stay as far away from me as humanly possible. Even unsaved people, for the most part, realize that pedophiles are the worst scum of the earth. The problem is they just haven't realized that that's what sodomites are. They have the same vitriolic attitude I have towards pedophiles. It's just they don't realize that that's what sodomites are. If they just realized that that's who they are, they'd be like, oh, I agree with Pastor Shelley's sermon now. I mean, if there was a parade of pedophiles and someone drove a car through a parade of pedophiles, I don't think people would be getting that upset about it. But because they label themselves as loving, because they label themselves as compassionate and kind, they're like, oh, it's no problem. Even though in those parades they literally have children in them dancing and they're ogling them and abusing them in front of everybody. And it's like, how do you not recognize this as pedophiles? What they're doing. And you say, well, what does God want to do with a city that's full of pedophiles and sodomites? Well, let's see. It says in verse 15, and when the morning rose, then the angels hasted Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said to them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. So God just destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. He rains fire and brimstone. We see the Lord on the earth is raining from the Lord out of heaven. Well, we've got the Jesus Christ, and we got God the Father, and they're both what? Wanting. Look, we can't say, well, in the Old Testament, God was the Father was the mean one. No. This is Jesus burning Sodom with the Father. Amen. They both agree. They are one. They're one in unity. They're one in doctrine. They're one in belief. Jesus is, the Lord is calling unto the Lord, and he's saying, hey, burn these suckers. He's calling fire down from heaven and torching them alive, giving them a taste of what hell's going to be like. A sample of what hell will be like, where there's no water, there's no rest day nor night. They're just going straight into the lake of fire. Now, go over to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll give you a few highlights of this. What's interesting is that Lot, you know, he didn't just run out. It says while he lingered. And look, the Lot Christians in this world are probably never going to agree with us. And in some cases, we just kind of have to grab them by the hand and pull them out of the city. Sometimes you have to kick, you have to drag them, you know, kicking and screaming. And be like, look, bro, you don't want to be with them. Stop hanging out with them. God's going to destroy it. He's still lingering. It's like, get out. You know, have nothing to do with them. And they don't even realize that, you know, he's being protected because of Abraham's sake. It's not like he's doing anything great, really. It's that Abraham's looking out for him. And, you know, what's funny is all these Christians that are hating me, the ones that are actually saved, they don't even realize that we're protecting them from them. Because if I didn't exist, if our church didn't exist, if people like us weren't, you know, filling up churches and trying to actually believe this doctrine, they would come after the Lot type Christians. They would say, well, it's not even okay to say that homosexuality is a sin. You know, they're sitting there like, homosexuality is a sin. Don't throw anything at me. You know? And it's like, hey, all faggots are going to hell. There, I said it. And they're like, why aren't you flinching? Because guess what? Even if they throw stuff, we'll still win. You know, like they threw a brick through our door, and guess what? We won. And you say, well, how did you win, Pastor Shelley? Well, let me tell you how I won. I showed up, and I started cleaning up the mess, and some guy just pulls up, and he gets out of his truck, and he walks up, and he says, hey, I just wanted to let you know I work around here all the time, and I noticed your door smashed, so I called the cops. And that's who actually had notified the police that showed up, and then we found out something had happened. Well, he said, I just thought it was something weird about it. I used to get my hair cut here. It used to be a barbershop. And he's just like, hey, I just want to let you know. And so I said, oh, thanks, cool. I said, hey, do you go to church? And he's like, no. And I was like, hey, what do you have to do to be saved? And he was like, just be a good person, help people. I try to do right. You know, I'm trying to seek the Lord, but just trying to do good. And I said, well, the Bible says something different. Can I show you? And he was like, sure. So I literally just get to start. I'm standing in the glass. You know, I'm like standing in the glass just preaching this guy the gospel. And he's like one of the most receptive people I've ever had preaching the gospel. Not only am I preaching the gospel to the guy, two people that don't like me at all decided to show up and they start harassing me and this guy. I didn't even talk to them. They start attacking me and saying, you're a hate preacher and you hate the, he hates the gays. They're like, look at this guy. He hates the gays, you know? And they're harassing me and attacking me and verbally assaulting me for minutes. And he just sticks through it, okay? They finally leave. And I was being just real, I was trying to be meek about it. I was trying to just be like, look, you know, I'm trying to get this guy saved. That's a different issue. Please leave us alone, whatever. They're like, you're so wicked and evil and you're so judgmental. And I was like, are you judging me? You know, it's like. So they finally leave. Well, then I look at the guy and I'm like, thanks for just sticking this out. I'd still like to preach this. He's like, sure, no problem. And he's like, I don't like gays. I was like, yeah. So then I just start, and he's like, they were just a bunch of Karens anyways. So then I just keep preaching the gospel. He gets saved.
Amen.
I mean, look, if I have to get a door smashed to get someone saved, praise the Lord. That guy probably would have never gotten saved if it hadn't happened. Think about it. He wasn't going to just walk through the door. He walked through the broken door. Not only that, the guy that came to repair the door, he saw that encounter. And he's like, hey, I saw you getting attacked by these people. Okay? And he's like, but I agree with you. And I was like, do you go to church? He's like, no. And so I started talking to him, and he gets saved. It's like, I mean, why are we so afraid to preach the Bible? We get so nervous. We think that, like, God in heaven is nervous for us. Like, you better not preach the Bible down there. You better not believe my word, because those evil little people down there, I can't control them. What are we so afraid of?
Yeah, right.
If God be for us, who can be against us?
Yeah.
We're so afraid of our own shadow sometimes. We feel like, you know, all this. And look, this is going to blow over tomorrow. I was getting like 500 emails or, you know, and phone calls like every minute on Friday. And now it's like 3 or 5. Or, you know, it's a week. It's like you brace yourself and it's just like, oh. And you say, well, more evil might happen. Okay, so be it. Rejoice and be exceeding glad is what the Bible says. And realize that we're still going to get the victory. He always causes us a triumph. People get so afraid. You know what I'd be really afraid of is God. What I'd be afraid of is being ashamed of his word. What I'd be afraid of is knowing that to do right and to not do it, because that's sin. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, is what the Bible says. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now just think for a second. If there was a time in history where everyone was so wicked that God had to destroy it all except for Noah and his family, why would I believe today would be any different necessarily? That it could get to a point where there's only a few people that are not wicked. Just a few people that aren't, you know, breaking God's commandments. I mean, that's what it's like. It's always been a remnant. It's always been a smaller group. And it doesn't matter how many people are following God's commandments. You do what's right. You follow God's commandments, no matter how many people forsake God. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. It's like, oh, that's Old Testament. This is New Testament. Well, that's for them. This is for us. An ensample. Those after. It's Christians don't believe the Bible. And when I say Christian, I mean so-called. Not real people that believe in Christ. Very few of them, I believe, are confused on this. I believe it's the fake Christians that are going around spreading their filth and their smut and their prosperity gospel and their God bless you and look at my multi-million dollar building and look at all the luxury and the wealth that I have. That means I'm so godly, supposing that gain is godliness. But the Bible says, from such withdraw thyself. These wicked false prophets today, preaching just positive only, love, love, love. They don't love anything. They hate their congregation. They hate the Word of God. They hate real men of God that actually get up and preach these verses. They won't touch them with a 10-foot pole. You know what I have not heard? You know what I've never heard? I've gotten thousands of voicemails, thousands of emails. You know what I've never heard? 2 Peter brought up. You know, I've never heard Genesis 19 brought up. You know, I've never heard Leviticus 20:13 brought up. They don't address these verses. They pretend like they don't exist. But they really do. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Look, I've been vexed every day of this Pride Month. That's why I'm fighting back with righteousness. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust on the day of judgment to be punished. Go to Jude chapter 1. Let me show you one more verse over there. Jude chapter number 1. This sermon's long. Well, welcome to a New Testament church that believes the Bible, okay? Jude chapter 1, look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, if these people are an example, what was their example of, though? Let's really think about this for a second. Is the example that's being mentioned here a physical destruction? No. Suffering the vengeance of what? Eternal fire. Saying what? This is an example of people that are destined to go where? Hell. Why are you getting so mad at me for saying that Sodomites are going to go to hell when the Bible says that they are set forth for an example of the people that are going to suffer what? The vengeance of eternal fire. Well, maybe some of them are saved. None of them are saved. None of them got saved. None of them will be saved. They wearied themselves to find the door. They couldn't find it. They're an example of the people that will suffer what? The vengeance of eternal fire. That's their reality. Go back, and I want to show you one more verse. I'm going to preach the rest of Genesis 19 Sunday night, so it's a different subject, all right? But I want to get to one more verse, all right? Verse 26, Genesis 19, verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. There are going to be some people that know what they should be doing. They've heard the commandment of God. And he's even trying to help them get out. But they just look back. They look back. Go over to Matthew 22 for a moment. Or I'm sorry, go to Luke 17 first and Matthew 22. Go to both of those. It's the last place I'll have you turn. Luke 17 and Matthew 22. Let's look at Luke 17 first. And if I could say anything to these, you know, fake Christians or even Christians so-called, maybe they are Christian, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that you need to be hit in the face with, and it's this one. Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Why are you defending the Sodomites to me? Remember Lot's wife? Well, that's Old Testament. Well, remember Luke 17's New Testament? And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Every Christian that does not support me and does not support what the Word of God says, you know what Jesus wants to say to you right now? Remember Lot's wife. You coward. You compromiser. You love the world. You love the filth of the world. You're so sad that these people are going to hell that you forsake God's commandments and you're worthless, so God will destroy you too. You know, I feel bad for the Christians that don't support me, because God is going to fight against them. You know, Saul was saved, but he was an enemy of the Lord. And God fought against him, and it destroyed his whole family. He killed himself. I mean, I don't want to go down that road. He's inquiring of a witch. He's killing himself. And look, there's a lot of Christians that are going to have a lot of horrible things happen to them because they reject God's word on this issue. They're ashamed of God's word. And you know what? Christ is going to be ashamed of them. Verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. You know why a lot of other people are afraid to preach this? Is they're afraid of losing their life. Just lose it already. You know who's really afraid to lose their life? The people in this room that have a bank account with thousands of dollars in it. Some of you have like 500 bucks, you're like, take it. Some of you might even have overdraft, and you're just like, you can have it. I promise. Take it. You know who's afraid to lose their life? People that have a really nice house. You that are renting, some of you are like, take it. I'm trying to get out of this lease. You know who's afraid to lose their life? People that don't understand the Bible. Because there's nothing, all that, guess what? You're going to lose it. You're just delaying the inevitable. And what you're really losing out on is the riches in heaven. What you're really losing out on is God being pleased with you. And God doesn't say, lose your life and it's all going to suck and be downhill from there. No, he says, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Lot lost his life, but walked out. And what happened to Lot's wife? She wanted to hang on to that life, and she lost everything. And I'll tell you this, if you try to hang on to the world and reject God's word on any issue, you're going to lose that too. The thing that you wanted to keep, you're not even going to keep anyways. Just lose it already. And look, I'm not saying go live in a tent. I'm not saying live here. You can't live here, okay? But what I am saying is be willing to lose it. If you're afraid of losing stuff instead of standing up for the word of God, you need to get your heart right. Hey, you can have as many nice houses, cars, and money as you want. That's not a problem. But the problem is if you're not willing to stand on the word of God for fear of losing those things, your heart is wrong with God. And look, it could even be 10 bucks. It doesn't have to be a lot of money. Somebody could be like, I don't want to lose this. This is $10. You know, I don't want to lose this crappy relationship I have with my family already. It's like, just lose it. I don't want to lose this, you know, gay uncle that I have. He's probably going to die of AIDS next year. You know, it's like you're trying to hang on to it and you're going to lose it anyways. Go to Matthew 22. Look, don't be sympathetic to these evil, wicked people. Don't look back. Just forget about them. Just move on. Just have nothing to do with them. And look, my philosophy is I ignore them. I want nothing to do with them. You talking to these people or addressing them or trying to fight them physically will only be negative. The Bible says to not cast your pearls before swine. And I almost, you know, if it wasn't the word of God, I would say that's derogatory to swine. Because they're worse than pigs. I love bacon. At least the swine can be redeemed into a delicious meal. These people are so filthy. God had to try and pick an animal that's so filthy to try and describe them, but they're still worse. And I'm not supposed to cast my pearls before them. Otherwise, they could turn again and rend you. And look, that's not good. Persecution is when you're not doing anything wrong and you're just serving God and they just come and hate on you and hurt you or do bad to you. Going and getting in their face and riling them up or physically assaulting them and then they attack you, that's not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's being buffeted for your faults. Because Christ already told you to ignore them. I pretend like they don't exist. Because pretty soon they won't. They're such a minority. You know, because of the online world, people have a warped perception of reality. You know why sodomites came out of the closet? You want to really know why? TV and the internet. Because they're such a minority in every area that they live in. And if they came out and everybody is just like, wow, y'all are gross and disgusting and nobody likes you, they don't want to face that alone. They need a mob of people to kind of have that camaraderie. And so they find that online. That's the only place that you can get a whole bunch of them. A million of them only exist online. They never exist like that in reality. Look, on Sunday morning, we had 150 people in church, and they have like 20 of them. Talk about a minority. Look, do you really view us as a majority? They're way smaller than we are. Why are you so scared of them? They can't rally the troops. And look, they're such a bunch of misfits, they don't even all agree with each other. They don't even all like each other. There's no love amongst those people. We actually have camaraderie, and we're brethren, and we love one another. I mean, it's crazy when we're the Goliath, and we're scared of the fag David. You know, the David of, in the Word of God would face the giant, and we're literally afraid of some, you know, homos. It's ridiculous. And look, you should not be afraid. There is nothing to fear. There is no, you know, being afraid of one thing is God, but that's it. You should be terrified what God will do to you when you're not standing up for the Word of God, when you're ashamed to know Him. I have a question for you. If a fag little damsel came up and asked, "Do you know Pastor Shelley?" What would you say? If she came up and she's like, do you go to Steadfast? I know not the man. It's not even spelled right. Who would spell a church like that? Evidencing you've never read the Bible. And they say, well, you know, why can't you be loving, Pastor Shelley? Why are you going to the Old Testament to show us all these verses? It's not loving. Okay, well, let's see if Jesus thought that. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They say, Pastor Shelley doesn't love his neighbor as himself. He's preaching the law. He's preaching that homos should be put to death. But wait a minute. There's another verse here. What if we just went to the next verse? On these two commandments hang, what does it say? All the law. Hey, every single law is loving God and loving my neighbor as myself. Leviticus 20:13 is in coordination with loving God and loving my neighbor as myself. It's not murder. It's just loving. They say hashtag love wins, it will win. Because you know what? God will burn all of them with fire and hell for all of eternity, and love will win. And you say, well, that's not loving, it is love. Because you know what? He loves all the people that were their victims, and he loves all the people that were attacked by them, and he loves all the people that they hurt, and because of that, he had to punish their sin. You know, a loving God is a judgmental God. A loving God is going to execute the death penalty. And I got some news for you. You know, I didn't invent the death penalty. Go to one more place. I had one more place highlighted. I forgot about this. Go to Matthew 15. We're right there. In 1940, in America, 59% of Americans agree with the death penalty for murder. In 1996, 80% of Americans are in favor of the death penalty for murder. In 2020, 55% of Americans are in favor of the death penalty for murder specifically. Beyond that, just in general, 71% of Americans are in favor of the death penalty. I'm not a minority believing in the death penalty. Now, obviously, we might squabble on who that's worth, but here's the thing. Just believing in the death penalty in general, do you know where that comes? From the law of God. The death penalty was invented by God. He's the one that came up with it. And why would we punish certain crimes with the death penalty? It's because God told us to do that. You know, there's no other, where else would you get the information or the decision making to say we should put someone to death? Outside of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that gives us this idea. And you say, well, Jesus was against the death penalty. Well, you better check your Bible. Matthew 15, look at verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Amen. Jesus Christ was quoting the law, and he believed in the death penalty. He created it. He invented it. Don't tell me that Jesus doesn't believe in the death penalty. He, of course, believes in the death penalty. And so, yeah, I'm not going to be sad when people that are worthy of death die. And you know what? if it doesn't happen through the proper channels, I'm not going to mourn when it happens. I'm going to think it's still good. Just like America rejoiced at Osama bin Laden being killed, if that happened, I don't know. But just, it doesn't matter. Because the idea of it, they believing it happened, they were still happy about it. They still rejoiced about it. You know, when pedophiles die, people rejoice about that. When Muslims die, people rejoice about that. You know? Well, why can't I rejoice when evil, wicked people, according to the Bible, die? They're just hypocrites. They would all celebrate if I died. And they're lying to you if you don't believe that. They're calling for it. They would love it. They would be so excited to murder me and every single person in this room. And you know, the difference between me and them is this. I admit that I hate them. I'm not lying to people and saying that I love them when I don't. And it's weird how people fall for this flattery of them claiming that they love us. I mean, how many voicemails do I have to show you to prove that they don't love me? How many signs? I mean, they literally, their signs are saying like, F you to me. Is that loving? I mean, what kind of brain dead society do we live in? Where people are just rejecting the truth. And look, why would we get scared of people that are brain dead? Why would we get scared of people that are such cowards and such a minority? They don't have God on their side. They can't even tell if a man is a man. Why am I so afraid of them? They said that I live in Oklahoma City. They can't even do research level 0.01. And people are freaking out about what's going to happen to them. They think I live in Oklahoma City. Okay? Just remember that. You know, when a whole horde of evil, wicked people came to destroy Elijah, God just smote him with blindness. They didn't even recognize him. He led them right into the enemy camp. Hey, when they're at the door, God blinded them to where they couldn't even find the door. These people have just so much information at their fingertips called Google and everything else. They said, I live in Oklahoma. Think about how stupid they are. How much God is making them stupid on purpose. They may even forget where they live and go to the wrong place or drive off a cliff or something. Quit being afraid of them. Quit being afraid of your own shadow. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursues. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for warning us of the evils that are out there, of the danger that exists. I pray that we would just, you know, stand strong, that we'd have faith in the word of God, that we would realize that you're on our side. And if you're on our side, we've already won. We've already won the victory. We know that you're a loving Father, that you look after us, and no matter what happens to us, that in the end, we're going to get the victory. Even if we suffer for the name of Christ, we still get the victory. We still get the honor, and your word still goes forth, and people still get saved, and we're still going to triumph. And I pray that you would just strengthen our hearts, that you would increase our faith, that you would keep us safe, that you would deliver us from the evil, and we wouldn't be afraid of our own shadow, but rather we'd be righteously bold like a lion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.